Well, amen. Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the Psalms, specifically to Psalm 84 today? Psalm 84. There is joy in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful to be here among my faith family, and I'm glad to be able to be back with you again after a little time of vacation last week. I'm grateful to Rob for preaching God's Word. He always does a great job, and last week we listened to it. Normally when we're out of town like that, we try to find a place to go and worship, but we had to be driving back actually Sunday morning, so we listened to it on the way and had it on in the van. And I will tell you what, nothing will make you question God's will like sitting in traffic on I-75. So it was a very, the patience part was well-timed, but I'm glad to be back and glad to be back in the pulpit today as we finish up our series here in the Psalms. Knowing God has been our focus now for the whole summer. We've been looking at a variety of the Psalms, not every one of them, of course, but looking at a variety of them, specifically thinking through the attributes of God and how we can know Him. The whole point of this summer wasn't just so you learn more about God. The whole point of the summer is so that you could know God through the Psalms. And we've looked at a variety of His attributes, from holiness to love to grace to justice and several others, as we've contemplated who God is and what our response needs to be to His attributes and how we can know them personally. And so today we're going to put a bow on that series by looking at Psalm 84 in a message I'm entitled, Knowing God's Presence. Today we're not so much looking at a specific attribute of God as we're going to take all those attributes that we've talked about and talk about how we can experience them by being in the presence of God. And there's no better psalm for this than the one we're going to take a look at. So Psalm 84, if you have your place, let's dive in. Follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord. Psalm 84 says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Okay, so that's our introduction. Here's our first verse. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Remember that word Selah means stop and think about that. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's word today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy that there is in being together, Lord, with the body of Christ, to worship you, to sing your praise, and God, to open your word together, to learn more about you, and Father, today specifically, to learn how we can be with you. I pray that today as we look at this psalm, Father, that you would just help us to see it with just fresh eyes and an open heart, and Father, that as we read your word today, that we would not only understand it, but Lord, that we would live out what it is that you've called us to. I thank you that you're a God who invites us into your presence. And today, Lord, may we see just how good that is. We thank you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back a little bit to the year 1939. Okay, now I was not around in 1939, despite what my kids might think. But nonetheless, in 1939, there was a hit movie that was released that year. And it was cutting edge, had the brand new technology. It was a very, very popular. Many people went and saw this movie. And even if you didn't see it at opening day, I'm sure you have probably seen this movie in your lifetime, probably many times. It had to do with a young girl named Dorothy, who was whisked away from her home and went to a land called Oz, where she met up with three buddies, and they went to find a certain wizard. You know the movie of which I'm referring, right? The famed Wizard of Oz movie. I remember watching that movie as a kid, and I remember being scared to death. I hated that movie. Flying monkeys who steal little children, that was not for me, okay? I don't know who was thinking that was a great idea, but I did not like that movie. So I remember, I guess last year, the kids' school, CCA, they did Wizard of Oz was their musical, and so Maddie Claire was all up into the Wizard of Oz, and so she would watch it, and I remember watching the Wizard of Oz again, and so I thought to myself, okay, I'm an adult now, I've matured, okay, maybe I can appreciate this movie. It's still bad, okay? It's still bad. I am not a fan of the Wizard of Oz, but if you have watched that movie or went to the musical, or if you're even loosely familiar with the storyline, you know how it goes. Like, the whole point is she's trying to find her way home, right? And trying to figure out a way that she can get back to Kansas. And if you remember the very end of the movie, spoiler alert, right? The key is, if she's going to go back home, she had to click her ruby slippers together, right? And say what? There's no place like home, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. And there she goes, and she finds herself back in Kansas. Well, here's the thing, as I think about that line, terrible movie, but true statement. There is no place like home. And as I read this psalm this week, and as I was preparing for this message, that line kept coming into my mind. There really is no place like home. We all love to be where we want to be. We love to be in the presence of those whom we love. And this psalm is a psalm which speaks about being in the presence of God, being home with the Lord. And what does that look like? And so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 84. We always want to look at the psalms in context as much as we can. This one actually gives us a little context. We're told that it's a song to the choir master. So choir, this is for you. This is a choir special, okay? Psalm 84 is a choir special. According to the Gittith, we have no idea what that means, probably a tune of some sort. But here's what we do know. It's a psalm by the sons of Korah. Now just kind of maybe just mark that and we're going to come back to that, okay? We're going to talk about them at the end. But here's what we know about Psalm 84. It is a song that points us into the presence of God and calls us to dwell therein. And so that leads us to our big idea today. Every time I teach, I try to leave you with one thought. Here it is today. God invites us to know his presence, not just his principles. God invites us to know his presence, not just his principles. I mentioned to you earlier, we spent all summer looking at some different attributes of God and some principles therein. Right now, we put it all together and say, Father, how can I know you? So with that said, grab your notes and let's dive into Psalm 84 together. I want to show you five things today, five aspects of the presence of God that we need to grab a hold of today. Here's the first one. God stirs us with his presence. God stirs us with his presence. I want you to notice the longing heart of the psalmist here in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, let me remind you of something. The Psalms are songs, right? They're not just poems, they're not just stories. They're songs. They're songs of praise. And so if Psalm 84 is a song, it's not just a song, it's a love song. It's a song from the psalmist who's calling out to God and exclaiming his love for the Lord. Now, when you think about love songs, you know, they can go a lot of different ways. Most of the love songs today are broken people talking about broken relationships, right? This song of love is a different one. There's a greater love of which the psalmist speaks. And he uses this word here in verse 1. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, we use that word often, maybe some of us more often than others, but think about something that you would call lovely, right? Like ladies, you might say, oh, that dress is lovely, right? Or those flowers are lovely, right? Or, oh man, like just what a lovely family, right? We talk about the word lovely in the sense of something is beautiful. But that's not the meaning of the word here. I want to go ahead and we've got a streak going. Let's keep it up. Here's your Hebrew word for the day, okay? We've done one every week, I think with one exception. Here's your Hebrew word. The word for lovely is the word yedidot, okay? It's like the word ditto, yedidot, okay? And what it means is not just beautiful, it means much beloved. In other words, it's not just a sense of appreciation of aesthetic appeal, it's a sense of deep longing for, of great feeling for. I love this thing. It is very, very important to me. And so when the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, that's what he's saying. He is talking about his deep love for the presence of God. I can't wait to be in the presence of God. I long to be in the courts of the Lord. That's what he says in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. I can't wait to be with the Lord. It reminds me, when I first met Leanna, I came here to Moultrie, and I was youth minister here. Leanna still had a little bit of school left up in Athens. She was at UGA, and I was here. And so we did the whole long distance relationship thing, right? You know what that means, right? Some of you have done the long distance relationship. You're here, someone else is there. And you know how it is. Like when you're in that stage and you're here and they're there, where do you want to be? You want to be where they are, right? And you can't wait till the weekend when they're going to come home or you're going to go visit them. Or you don't understand that feeling of longing to be with the person that you love. That hasn't changed, by the way. I still feel that same way towards my wife all the time. You know what I mean, though? Well, the psalmist here uses that idea when he talks about longing to be with the Lord. Here's why. Because Psalm 84 is what we would call a song of pilgrimage, a song of ascents. It's this picture of the worshipers are going to Jerusalem. They don't live there in Jerusalem. They live out in the country somewhere. And they're going to the temple to worship. They're going to the temple to make their sacrifice. And so they're looking forward to the day that they can be there at the temple to worship the Lord. They're longing to be there. And that's the sense that the psalmist has. He says, I'm longing, I'm fainting. I want nothing more than to be in the presence of God. And he says in verse 2, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. He said, I may not be there yet, so I'm going to do the best that I can do. I may not be able to be in the presence of God right now in my flesh, so I'm going to give him a song of praise with my heart and with my mouth. I'm going to sing about just how good God is and how I love to be in his presence. And notice the line that he says, I'm going to sing for joy to the living God. Why is he so excited? Because this God is not an idol. This God is not dead. He loves the one true living God and loves to be in his presence. There's something about being in the presence of God that stirred the heart of the psalmist. And so as I thought about this principle, I'm sure it was, it just laid this question upon my heart. Really, it was a question of conviction to me. Does my heart long for the Lord the way that the psalmist does? You know, if I were to honestly write down how I feel about being in the presence of God, would my heart's cry be that of Psalm 84, verse 1 and verse 2? And now that's a little bit different, right? Let me just clarify something here. When we talk about being in the presence of the Lord, the psalmist is speaking about going to the temple. But we know God doesn't dwell in a building, right? When we talk about there's joy in the house of the Lord, yes, there's joy in communal worship and being together. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and we can always be in the presence of the Lord as we seek him in prayer and through his word and just walk in communion with him. We're called to walk with God, right? That's what it means to be in his presence. And so ask yourself the question, do I long to be in the presence of God like Psalm 84 tells us? You know, this psalmist couldn't think of anywhere else he'd rather be. He wanted to be with God constantly. As I think about that, the unfortunate reality is there are so many people who would rather be anywhere else. And there are times myself that I feel that same way. Do I honestly long for the Lord the way that I should? There's many times that I have to say the answer is no. And you know what? That leads to a really important thing that we need to understand. I put this there in your notes. Something is wrong when Christians long for a dying world rather than a loving God. You know, there are so many things that my heart is drawn to and longs for that I think are going to satisfy me. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But here's the thing, church family. There is only one living God. There is only one who can give us hope. And there is only one that my heart should be stirred for, and that's the Lord himself. May the Lord stir our heart for him in his presence. May he give us a longing to be with him and walk in communion with him. God stirs our hearts with his presence. But there's a second thing that we find in the presence of God. God shelters us with his presence. God shelters us in his presence. Verses 3 and 4 give us this picture. Even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This is interesting, because remember, the psalmist here is journeying to Jerusalem, right? He's on a trip. He's on the way to Jerusalem where he can go to the temple and worship the Lord. And as he's doing this, as he's anticipating being there and being able to worship God and make sacrifices there at the temple, he kind of envisions the temple, and as he's thinking about what the temple looks like, he remembers, and I don't know, you've probably seen pictures, the temple had these big columns and these porches, and it was a magnificent structure, and it was large. And so what would happen is that you'd have these columns and these eaves, and the birds would come. And the sparrows, the swallows, they would go and they would make nests up in the corner there of the roof of the temple. You probably had this happen like in your own house. I remember specifically when we were in Pelham, we had a little front porch there on our house. And up in the corner, there were some swallows who every year would come and they would build that little nest there in the corner, right there on one of the tops of the columns. And I hated it because it was a huge mess, right? But they would always, invariably, they'd have little chicks and you couldn't do anything with it. And so we'd just sit there and watch the little babies grow and we'd hold the kids up and they could look at the baby birds in the nest. And then I'd get the water hose out and I'd spray it down, right? Because I didn't want to mess it up my porch. But the picture here in the temple is the birds would do the same thing. They're just looking for a place to build a nest and lay their eggs and hatch their young. And they would do that in the temple. Just like any other structure, you would have those birds. And the psalmist says, how amazing is it that even the sparrows and the swallows, even those insignificant little birds, they long to be in the presence of the temple. They long to be in the presence of the Lord. They even lay their nests there. And here's the point that he was making. I put this little simple explanation there in your notes. If God welcomes the birds into his presence, then surely he welcomes us. If there is room for the sparrow and room for the swallow in the presence of God, church family, there is room for you and for me. God invites all of us into his presence. There's not one who is not significant enough to be invited and to find shelter in the presence of God. But notice the invitation. Verse 4, he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So we're not just called to be transient, we're called to dwell there, to make our shelter there, to build our life, to use the phrase of the song we sang earlier. We're called to build our life there in the presence of God. Not here in this building, but in the presence of God, we're called to build our life there, to dwell there. The word that Jesus used in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, was the word abide. I'm going to remain there, dwell there, walking in communion with the Lord. And when we do that, we find shelter. But there's a permanence to this. To dwell means to remain, to stay, right? Here's the thing, I studied this to make sure I was telling you the truth here. Swallows, the birds that are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture, they're what we call migratory birds. Okay, you know what it means to be migratory? It means you don't stay in one place. You go from one place to another. And you know how it is, like, you know, the birds fly south for the winter. Well, same thing over there. The swallows would be there for a certain season of time, and then they would leave and, like, fly down to Africa or something for the warmer seasons of the year. But they wouldn't stay there. They would come, and they would go, depending on the season. And here's the reality. There are so many believers, there are so many people who claim to know the Lord and walk with Jesus and who say that they would follow Christ to do the same thing, right? We come and go depending on the season. We seek the Lord depending on the season, right? Whether we're busy with this or busy with that or school's in or out or sports seasons or hunting season or whatever it may be, we come and go depending on the season. But God's call is for us to say, no, come into his presence and remain there. To dwell there. Again, that doesn't mean you have to come and live in this sanctuary. What it means is, though, you live in the presence of God every single day, walking with him throughout your daily life in prayer and study in the Word, in communal worship. We should long for the presence of God and remain there, shelter there in his presence. May the Lord stir our heart for his presence. May he shelter us with his presence. Thirdly, the Lord strengthens us with his presence. He strengthens us with his presence. Verse 5, the psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. I love this image. It's this idea of him saying, Lord, I need you to give me strength. And he uses an illustration here. Remember, the psalmist is journeying to Jerusalem. He's going on a journey. And what he says is there are times where he goes through what we would call the Valley of Baca. Now, that's not short for tobacco, like we're here in South Georgia. We know what that is, right? It's not what he's saying. The Valley of Baca, the word Baca means weeping or sorrow. We don't know where this valley is. Like, if you look on a map, you will probably not find the Valley of Baca. But what it is referring to is a time of deep distress and a deep time of trouble. It's the same kind of concept. You know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, even through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That kind of concept. The valley of pain, the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow. And notice what the psalmist says. Even when I walk through the Valley of Baca, this desert place, this deserted road of pain, suffering, and sorrow. When I am hurting and longing for something better, here's what God does. When I go to his presence in my pain, The psalmist says, God gives me strength. You see that word a few times here in these verses, from strength to strength. He gives me strength. He says he makes the desert place a place of springs, and rain covers it with pools. Even when there seems to be no hope, God makes it rain, and then he gives me everything I need. He strengthens me. And I love the picture of day-to-day provision of God, from strength to strength all the way, right? You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, if you're like me, I like to look ahead and plan. But there's something about just taking things day by day and trusting the Lord to give you what you need. That daily bread that Jesus tells us to ask for. The psalmist says, each day God gives us the strength that we need, from strength to strength to strength to strength, until ultimately I get to my destination and appear before God in Zion. Here's the point. If you seek the presence of God and walk with Him, there is strength that will enable you to endure whatever it is that is in front of you, even your valley of Baca. And here's what happens. God uses those valleys of pain and sorrow and suffering to do what? To bring us even closer into His presence. I put a little note here, there in your bulletin, that sometimes we experience God's presence the strongest in our trials rather than in our triumphs. We love triumphs, right? We like comfort. We like for the journey to be nice and smooth and comfortable. But you know, when I look back on my life, you know what I find? The times where I go through suffering and difficulty are the times where I draw near to the presence of God like never before. God uses those things like a magnet to draw us to Himself, to strip away those things that we've been longing for, and to make us totally dependent upon Him. In the presence of the Lord, there is strength. Church family, listen, if you're walking through a hard season or a hard time, let that valley of Baca, let that suffering lead you to the Lord, not away from Him. Run to His presence, not away from His presence, and you will find that He will give you strength. There's two more things that the presence of the Lord gives to us. Fourthly, God speaks with us in His presence. He speaks with us in His presence. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Do you notice the shift here? The psalm goes from, God, I love you so much, I can't wait to be in your presence. Lord, you're so great, I'm so thankful you invite me in and you give me strength. But now it turns to a prayer. Now the psalmist is asking God for something. And what does he start with? He says, Lord, please listen to me. Please hear my prayer. I'm calling out to you. Would you turn your ear to me, Lord? Hear what I'm about to say. And then what does he ask for? He says in verse 9, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. What is that about? What's he praying for? Well, he's not praying for himself. The psalmist isn't saying, God, look on me and help me. The psalmist is praying specifically, I'll give you the answer. The psalmist is praying for the king. The king of Israel would be known by a couple of names. He was their shield. He was their protector. He was the one who would defend the nation. He was the anointed one. He was the one that God had called to be the leader of the people. Think about David, right? Anointed by Samuel to be the king. He was the protector of the people. That's the image here. The psalmist is saying, God, please protect the leader of our nation. Please protect the king. Why? Well, because so goes the leader, so goes the nation, right? Like, we want him to be blessed so that our nation will be blessed. He's praying that God would bless those in leadership over him, which is a great application. It's not the main point of our text, but it's a good application. But here is the point. The point is, regardless of what the need was, in this case, it's praying for his king. The need is, God, I need something. And so what's his solution? I'm going to come into your presence and ask for it. God, in this case, I'm asking for the king. So I'm going to come before you and I'm going to bring my request before you. And here's the beauty of the presence of God. God loves when we bring our needs into his presence. I put in your notes, as a loving father, God loves when we come to him with our needs. He loves for us to come and ask him for things according to his will. Why? Because he's a good father. You know, I know about being a dad. Okay, I got a lot of experience with that. Here's the thing, I've got 6 kids and they're constantly needing things. And so what do, right? They come and they ask me for stuff and I ignore them and they go ask their mother. That's pretty much how things work in our house. But a better father, God is a perfect father. He tells us, I love what Jesus says, right? That a good father, God's a good father. If we ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a scorpion. If we ask him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give us a snake, right? Like, he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need and more. Why? Because he loves us. And he delights when we come knocking on his door and say, hey, Father, I need something. Not selfish things, but Lord, I need you to do this in my life. I need you to do this for somebody that I love. Would you please move in this situation? God loves when we come to him with those things. And he loves to share his will with us in prayer because he's a good God. May he stir our heart for himself. May we realize his strength and the shield that are in him in his presence and the shelter that's there. And may we speak with God in his presence. But one last point here. God satisfies us with his presence. If I were to ask you the question, if you had the resources and the time to go anywhere in the world, where would you want to go? Like, where would be the one place, like your ultimate vacation destination or the one place that you've never been that you want to go to? What would it be? We would come up with a lot of different places, right? But if you were to ask the psalmist this question, well, he gives you the answer right here. There is nowhere else you'd rather be than in the presence of God. Listen to what he says. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. God, I'd rather spend one moment in your presence than a whole life anywhere else. There's beautiful places in the world. There are fun things to do in the world. But God, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than right here with you. So much so, he says, God, just I don't care. I don't have to be a leader. I don't have to be in a position of power. I'd just be a servant who sits by the door and sweeps the floor. I don't care. I just want to be where you are. I want to be in your presence. And he says, I'd rather do that than to have everything this world has to offer and live in wickedness. I'd rather be poor and a servant in your house than to have all the wealth of the world and to live in wickedness. Why? Because only God satisfies us. And this principle is found in verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. By the way, I would encourage you, that's a good verse to memorize. I remember the first time I came across that verse and it really stood out to me. I just made a decision to memorize that verse as a reminder to me of where my satisfaction should be. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now, we talked about the shield part already. He shelters us, protects us. What does it mean that he's the sun? Well, think about it, right? What does the sun do? Let's think about it from a plant's perspective. Let's talk about photosynthesis, okay? Kids, you ready? Like, school's almost back. You got to get this down. Show off to your teacher tomorrow. We talked about photosynthesis at church. What does a plant need? Plant needs a few things to survive. It needs water. Technically, it needs carbon dioxide. And it needs what? Sunlight, right? Now, if you take a plant and you stick it in your closet and you shut the door, but you make sure it has plenty of water, you put a Snickers bar beside it and you put the television on, what's going to happen? It's not going to live. It's going to die because it doesn't have what it needs. It doesn't have that sunlight, right? So why would we think we could survive any differently than by depending on what God tells us we need? We do that, right? God, thanks for your offer, but I'm going to go satisfy myself with all these other things. No, the Lord is our sun, and he calls us to be rooted in him and to bask in his presence. And when we do, you know what happens? He gives us what we need, and we grow, and we thrive. But it only happens when we root ourselves in the presence of Christ, when we build our lives on him. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. What does he say next? He bestows favor and honor. He gives us what we need and more. But listen to this. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's a word that's been floating around for, I don't know, it's probably a decade now. It's the acronym FOMO, right? F-O-M-O, right? You know what that means? Fear of missing out. It means like you live your life and you think like there's always something better over here or that you're missing out on something. This psalm tells us that when you walk with God and live in his presence, you will never miss out. That you will have the best of the best. That God will satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. There's nothing else out there that's going to satisfy your heart more than walking in the presence of God. So he finishes with this statement. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who lives and walks in your presence. So many times in my life, I've found myself chasing after things and stuff and relationships or whatever it may be, fill in the blank. And you know what happens? They may satisfy for a little while, but they never fully satisfy. And you know that too, right? Reminds me, there's been times in my life where the Lord's had to teach me this. And one of those times I was graduating from college and I had kind of got my priorities out of order and I was trying to build my life on some other things. And God began to strip those things away and it was a season of growth for me. And here's a line that I heard during that season of my life. I've shared this with you before. It's a quote by a man named C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer who many of you are familiar with. He said this. He said, "He who has God plus many other things has nothing more than he who has God alone." In other words, the only thing that can satisfy your heart is walking in the presence of God. He is enough. You can have him and all that other stuff, and that other stuff's great, but what you really need is the Lord. So here's my question to you. Are you satisfied with God? Is he enough for you? Is the presence of God what you long for? And if you honestly ask that question, if you're like me, there are some things, some convictions that pop up in your heart, maybe if you ask the Lord that question. So how do we respond today? Well, let's start with our big idea. God invites us to know his presence, not just his principles. Maybe you've turned Christianity and your faith into rule following and doing all the right thing and checking all the right boxes and knowing all the Bible facts. Listen, that's great. And God calls us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him and to be holy. But more than anything else, he's called us to know him, to walk with him, to have this relationship with him by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Are you walking in the presence of Christ? And here's the thing. The only way to walk in the presence of God is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. We talked about this all summer. God's holy. He's just. He's perfect. He's all these things. And you know what that means? I cannot enter into his presence on my own because I'm never going to be worthy. But here's the good news. When I could not enter the presence of God on my own, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life. He came to us and he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead to give us the hope of eternal life. And in so doing, he opens the door to the presence of God for us. So that no matter who you are or what you've done, if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you can come into the presence of God Almighty. What an amazing invitation. But maybe you're out there and maybe you're a little skeptical. Maybe you say, that sounds great, preacher, and that's really good for the religious people, right? But you don't know me. Like, there's no way that I could ever enter into the presence of God. I want to show you one more thing. I told you at the very beginning of the psalm, there's a little introductory remark, right? And I told you we were going to come back to it. The psalm was written by some people called the Sons of Korah, okay? That's not a band name, okay? It was a group of people. And who is Korah? Well, the name Korah might ring a bell. I should have put this in your notes, but maybe just jot this in the outline. Numbers chapter 16, Numbers 16. When you go to Numbers 16, you find the story of a man named Korah. This is during the days of Moses. Moses was leading the people out of captivity in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, taking them to the Promised Land, right? That wonderful, happy group of people who was always so thankful to Moses, you know? No, they grumbled all the time. They complained. Well, there was one chief complainer, and his name was Korah. Korah didn't like Moses. He didn't like what Moses did. Moses could have done everything just right, and Korah hated it. In fact, Korah and some buddies, they rose up in rebellion against Moses and said, "Who do you think you are? We think we can do a better job leading the people." And Moses says, "Okay, well, let's ask God." And in chastisement and discipline for Korah, in judgment against Korah's sin, God literally opened up the earth, made a big old crack in the earth, and made Korah and all of his followers fall down into the depths of hell. Like, that's the judgment. That's how bad Korah was. Like, you talk about punishment in the Bible, that's pretty high on the list. Who writes this psalm? The sons of Korah, descendants of Korah. So in other words, not all of Korah's family didn't get destroyed. Some of them said, look, we trust God and we trust Moses. And somewhere down the line, some of Korah's descendants write this psalm about coming into the presence of God. You know what that's a picture of? Grace. You know what that's a picture of? Accessibility. In other words, if they can come into the presence of God, so can you. Your rap sheet may be a mile long, but guess what? The grace of God is bigger, and his invitation still stands. So how do we enter into the presence of God? Number one, you've got to know Jesus. Maybe you're here today, and your response to this message needs to be to come to know Christ, to repent of your sins and place your faith in him for salvation. That's how you enter into the presence of God. But maybe you're here today and maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've been walking with him, maybe not so well. Maybe you have been, I don't know. I know this. Right now, God is calling you into his presence. Maybe you've been chasing after other things. Maybe today's a time of just recommitment and repentance. Maybe it's a time to remember to taste and see that the Lord is good and to remember that nothing else can satisfy you. Or maybe you're walking through this valley of pain and you need that strength that only His presence can supply. How are you going to respond to the word of the Lord? Would you pray with me as we consider these things today? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your invitation. The fact that we right now can hear from the God of heaven and not just know about you, but God, know you, like really know you. Father, what an amazing and humbling fact. I pray, God, that we would not let that opportunity slip away, but instead, Father, that we would take advantage of your invitation. May you give us a heart that longs for you. And God, may we find that there's nothing else that can satisfy us. So Father, right now, speak and may we respond. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.